Take your Bible and turn with us in Luke chapter number 19. By the way, tomorrow night is the ladies' meeting. You ladies want to remember that. And Saturday morning is the men's meeting. And then Sunday, of course, regular activities and so forth. But a few things this week special to do. And I remind the guys on the elder and deacon board, we're going to have a board meeting tomorrow night, too. So we're bored while the ladies have their exciting meeting and then do all that kind of stuff. Had the opportunity to go Monday to Detroit. I was up there twice for 2 days this month because we won't be there next month. There's scheduling problems there. And Monday night, Sunday night when I went home from here, it was late, and I was thinking about what I got to do Monday and Tuesday and so forth. And it dawned on me all of a sudden. I said, I got to go up there and teach 10 times. I said, I probably ought to work on this a little bit more, you know. And we had great tapings last night and Monday night too. Had a big group of people showed up Monday night. Normally we meet on Tuesday nights, and there's some people can't come on Tuesday nights, so they never are able to be there. So all these people that normally can't come showed up on Monday night, and we do 5 programs in about a 2.5 hour period of time. And actually, it winds up being about 3 hours, but they're half-hour programs. We start at 6:30, and we're through by 10, well, way before 10. We're at the restaurant by 10. And a bunch of the guys come from work that do the crew, and they don't get to eat. So as soon as we finish, we go to the Longhorn little restaurant around the corner, and they eat supper. And of course, if they're eating supper, you know, you gotta be friendly and eat with them. You can't be stuck up. But a couple of months ago, one of our key members of the crew that's been there since the very beginning moved to Florida, and so we've been having the last couple of months. You know, we got a cameraman and a floor manager missing, and this last month a young man came in, just came into the group, and he came and he was watching, and Monday night he came and he said, you know, I could do that for you. I asked him, so you want to do this? And he said, yeah. And Tom got him. So Tuesday night he turned into be a Cracker Jack cameraman. So you know, we're glad to have somebody step up. Monday night, have you heard the CD of Brother Marvin Taylor's, where he sings in the song about heaven's door? Well, if you hadn't heard his CD, you hadn't heard it. There's a wonderful gospel song on one of Marvin's CDs. Marvin sings it at the summer conference. A door was hung in heaven, talking about the cross and Christ and so forth. Well, the guy that wrote that song, a guy by the name of Gary Duty, and he was there Monday night. And he's been traveling for 20, 25 years in independent Baptist circles, denominational circles, singing and so forth. And about a year and a half ago, he began to understand some things about right division, and through Marvin's ministry and his own study. And so sometime a few months ago, he told his pastor, he said, you know, I'm just not seeing this thing about the church being the bride of Christ. And, well, that's easy to understand. That's a problem because, you know, that's a good Catholic doctrine. There's not much Bible to it. But if you're in certain denominations, that's a real big deal. So he said, he and his pastor drove to out west somewhere, Oklahoma, to a Bible conference and came back. And preacher preached. He sang. They came back. He said by the time they came back, the preacher was rather non-communicative with him. And so now he's not got a church to go to. And he's begun to come to Brother Tom's church. He was there Monday night, and it was just a wonderful time to fellowship with him and hear his testimony and see the grip that he's gotten on right division. And he's been watching. He's probably watched 100 of the television programs. He comes to get some, takes them home, watches them, and comes back. And it's just really a thrill to see a guy not just come to understand things, but to let the things change his life. Take a stand for it, and you know, you thank God for that. I got to hear some of the phone calls that they get, and they get 20-25 phone calls a week off of the Forgotten Truths broadcast. That TV program is on Saturday night on DirecTV, channel 321, I think it is, and so on at midnight Eastern time. And this guy calls up, during the program, you can hear the program going on in the back, but it's winding down. And he said, "This thing is just so wonderful. I'm learning so much. I'm just so blankety blank blessed." He don't do the blankety blank. And so Tom said, "You probably ought to hear this, and I can't play this one for anybody else, but I'll play it for you, you know." So now you get all kind of responses. Anyway, Luke chapter number 19. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to study your word and fellowship together around it in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we might have eyes to appreciate, hearts to appreciate the things that are here tonight, be instructed by it in Christ's name. All right, Luke chapter 19, verse 28. We're coming now. Christ has finally gotten to Jerusalem. When he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. The Lord is leading an entourage of people, and he's finally, the goal of his journey since chapter 9 has been going to Jerusalem. And he's done all this teaching and going through these various cities and doing various things along the way. Now he's there. We're 6 days before the crucifixion at this point. Within less than a week's time, he's going to be dead. He understands that. He's moving that way. And if you've got a Scofield Reference Bible or any most other reference Bibles, over verse 28, it'll have a caption. You see what it says there? The triumphal entry. Well, you want to scratch that out because this is not the triumphal entry. The idea of Christ at this is that Christ at this point, this is what we call Palm Sunday, fixing to happen here, and it's when he presents it. He comes into Jerusalem. The crowds wave the palm branches, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," and that kind of stuff. And that is generally taught all my upbringing in church. That was his triumphal entry into Jerusalem as king. Now, we're going to see it isn't really that. It's, you know where the real triumphal entry of Christ is? Revelation 19, the second advent. This is not his coming in power and great glory. This is his meek and lowly coming. We'll look at those verses. But there's some very important things happening here and are going to be symbolized in what he does. To get all of the story, this account is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One of the few things recorded in all four Gospels. So you know it's important. Each one of the Gospels kind of puts its own stamp on it. You know, Matthew presents him as king, Mark as a servant, Luke as the man, and John as God, Jehovah in human flesh. So each one of them puts its own little approach to it, and looks at it from the perspective that it presents. To get the whole picture, you read all of them and so forth. I'm just going to do my best to contain myself in Luke, okay? But there's so much stuff involved in here that you don't want to miss any of it. And from here on out, as we go these next 6 days in our Lord's life, when I taught Matthew years ago, I kept emphasizing when we went through these events, there's not any set of events that you as a believer ought to know more about than these events over the next 6 days in Luke. The events surrounding the last day, the last week in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last day in his life, the cross work, those are events that you ought to know about in absolute unmeasured fashion. We understand that the doctrine, the meaning of all of it, doesn't come up until later. You have to have Paul's epistles to understand all the things going on here in their fullness. But now that you have Paul's epistles, now that you have the completed revelation, you go back here and you see what God had already had in mind. God knew what the end from the beginning was. That's the fascinating thing about the Bible. The guy that wrote the Bible, while he was writing it, already knew what the end of the story is. So he could write things along over here that let you know when you get over yonder, hey, he wrote that because he knew this was going to happen over here. The Bible's not like any other book, you know. It's the challenge of God in Isaiah, when he looks at all the other false religions of the world, people claiming to be God, he says, okay, there's one thing that proves I'm God and nobody else is I can prophesy about the future and it'll come to pass just like I said it's going to come to pass. If you want to be God, that's the least you could do, isn't it? Maybe be able to control history and future, the future, and be able to look down and beyond, not be limited by time and space. And God can do that. And the Bible demonstrates that from Genesis all the way to the end. So it's good to know about these events and to be able to, you know, you don't want to read doctrine into the past when it isn't there. But boy, you don't want to miss some of the meanings that are here. And so what's fixing to happen as he enters into Jerusalem and all the things that are going to go on, he just continues to press on the nation Israel what the spiritual situation for them is. Verse 29, and it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying, and Bethany, by the way, hold your hand here and come with me to John chapter 12, where you'll see where you are there. Bethany and Bethpage they're on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives going into Jerusalem. And I don't know if you'd call them suburbs, the way we think of a suburb. You know, what is a suburb? If you live in Chicago, you know, you think of maybe Norwood or whatever, but if you didn't used to think of Elgin as a suburb of Chicago. They used to get mad at you if you called them a suburb of Chicago. But they are now. In fact, Chicagoland extends way on out. It used to be, in the 90s, Randall Road was the western edge of Chicago. Now, Highway 47 is the western edge of Chicago. A couple of years, it'll be the Wisconsin border and the Iowa border out that way. It just keeps going. But it's on the eastern slope, coming down toward Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. John chapter 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So that's what he's doing at Bethany. That's whose house he's going to stay in. He's going to stay with Lazarus and his family there in Bethany, and it's 6 days before the Passover, which is when he died. Luke chapter 19, verse 29. It came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereupon yet never man sat. Loose him, bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shalt you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owner thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. Now, first thing you got to notice in what's going on here is Christ is setting the scenario for what's going on. Up until this point, the Lord had been, for a long time, withdrawing himself. You remember we've been studying ever since we've been in the latter part of chapter 9, how the Lord was not out proclaiming himself, manifesting himself anymore. He was backed off and he's training the little flock. And he said, don't go tell them who I am. Don't go out and reveal who I am. Just stick it in. He's training the little flock. Now, when he's going to go into Jerusalem, he's going to do it in an open, intentionally calculated public presentation of himself. And it's important to notice that he does that. In fact, when you go down to verse 39, some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples, because they were making such a show. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. In other words, this is a public display. All of a sudden, he's going to come out of obscurity, as it were. And when I say that, I don't want you to misunderstand. They've known he was there. He didn't do anything in secret. But for the latter part of his ministry, instead of going out, if you remember Matthew 16, When Peter says, "Art the Christ," he said, "Don't tell anybody this." He comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration and heals the dude, and he says, don't tell anybody. Previously, he'd been saying, "Go show them." Well, he's recognized that he was going to the cross. Now he's come to Jerusalem. But as he enters into Jerusalem the week before he dies, he's not going to enter in quietly. He's going to make a public presentation of himself. And the way he does it is fascinating. He says, sends two disciples, verse 30, and he says, "Go into, enter you into that city and find a colt tied, whereupon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither." Come to Matthew 21, because you're going to have to, there's some things going on in Matthew that you don't see in Luke. I just said I wasn't going to talk about them, but I guess I will. But to appreciate what Luke talks about, you need to see the comparative passage in Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage upon the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them unto me." Notice, Luke's just going to focus on the colt. That's the young one. But there were really two. The mama was there. And then the baby was there. Now he's going to ride the colt. You notice how he's described in Luke 19. He was tied, whereupon yet never man sat. Here's an unbroken little donkey. Her mom. She was thoroughly domesticated. He doesn't ride her. He brings. In fact, it's one of the attempts that people make to try to say the Bible contradicts itself. If you go down to Matthew 21, verse 4, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, my king, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass." Well, which was he sitting on? But the verse says he's sitting upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. So people say, see, the Bible can't get it straight. What's he sitting on? Is he sitting on the mama, or is he sitting on the baby? Is he sitting on the ass, the donkey, or is he sitting on the little guy, the foal? Well, Luke tells you he's sitting on the fold. Now, there's several ways to handle that. Isn't the fold an ass? Sure. I mean, if his mother was, it would be. Now, you know, this is Sunday morning when Brother Alex was making, you got to be careful about words. Sunday morning, Alex was making announcements, and he was talking about Sunday school. And he said, you know, we've got some real crack teachers in Sunday school. You remember him saying that? Yeah. And he just said something about a song we sang, clarified some of the doctrine in the song we sang. And then I'm thinking, now he just said we got crack teachers in Sunday school going out over the internet. And I'm thinking, we knew what he meant. But words sometimes get jumbled all up. So you have to, he's sitting on the colt, on the fold. The baby, on the little donkey that's not broken yet. Never a man sat on it. You know what happens when you sit on a donkey when it hadn't been broken and taught to hold a rider? Well, you don't like it. Tries to buck it off. It's unruly. Now think about it, but when they come in, and by the way, you notice how Matthew does this thing in Matthew 21:5. Verse 4, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass." That's Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and lowly." This is his meek and lowly coming. Matthew 25:31 talks about when the Son of Man shall come in his glory with all the holy angels with him. That's his coming in power and glory. That's the second advent. First advent, here comes the king, but he's not coming in power and great glory. He's coming as a king, sitting on a steed, riding as a king, but it's a meek and lowly ride. There's mama, and he doesn't even ride mama. He's riding the little baby. If you take a grown man and put it on a baby donkey, it don't work so good. You know, feet drag the ground, looks a little awkward kind of thing. And you've seen Clint Eastwood movies with that kind of stuff in it, hadn't you? And did you ever see that Bob Hope movie where he rode the donkey and got his spurs stuck underneath, you know, and couldn't get off? You never seen that, did you? You guys are, y'all are not into the cultural relevant things. But you get the idea. But now, if you get that picture in your mind, and you begin to think about, well, what is that designed to communicate? He's fulfilling prophecy. In other words, this that he's doing, riding that donkey, the colt, the foal of an ass, mama's coming along. Luke's going to focus on what he's riding. Matthew says there's both of them. He doesn't ride the mother. He rides the little colt, and he comes in that way. And as he's doing it, he's fulfilling prophecy. There is a doctrine and prophecy that's being communicated by that. Well, when you look at verse number 30 in Luke 19, you find a colt. Well, you know that colt back there, by the way, go back with me to the book of Job, chapter 11. That colt, it's an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. And of course, you know that's talking about a donkey. But an ass in the Bible is a picture of man at his altogether not best state. Job chapter number 11, verse number 12. For vain man would be wise, though he be born like a wild ass's colt. You know what God's word says about you when you're born? You're about as stubborn and rebellious as a jackass. Anybody want to deny that? You say, well, I told you. You're just that rebellious, just that stubborn. Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, one of the animals that he specifically says has to be redeemed is the ass. He's a picture of lost mankind in the Bible. You trace him through. Well, Christ is dealing with some people in Israel that are lost, isn't he? And he says this colt is tied. Well, did you read over there in John chapter 8? You remember what Jesus tells the Pharisees? He says, whosoever committeth sin is the what? Servant of sin. Israel was bound by a vain religious system that gave them no ability to get out of the clutches of the adversary. Shall the lawful captive be set free and the prey be taken from the mighty? Israel was in bondage, satanic bondage, because of their sin and their failure. They were in satanic bondage to a false religious system. What did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He came and gave them truth. Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. He sends his disciples out to Israel, and he says, hey, go get the colt. Go get that stubborn, foolish, unbroken, never been ridden. Son of its mother. And bring him over here because I want to ride him. There's the little flock loosed. And by the way, he says, somebody's going to come and say, why did you loose him? What are you doing? By what authority do you do this? Did anybody say that to them? Yeah. What are they to do? Say unto them, use my word on them. Because the Lord hath need of him. Now look down at verse 41 and look at the opportunity. Look at what's going on here. Verse 41, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Verse 44, and shall lay thee, look at the end of verse 44, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. There was something happening in Israel. There was an opportunity that was being presented to the nation Israel as Christ came in, and he comes in riding on the colt, the foal of the ass, bringing mama with him, but riding the colt. Well, what's he doing spiritually? He's coming in. There's a part of Israel he's not riding. But there's a part, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I've got need of you. I have a need here. Here's a people I'm going to give the kingdom to. As the Father has appointed me, I'm appointed them a kingdom. I got a job for them. There's an opportunity for them. They've recognized it, and I'm sitting on them. I'm riding them. Mom's not the vehicle. The fold is. Israel wasn't being the vehicle. He's taking the kingdom from the leaders of Israel and giving it to the nation, bringing forth the fruits. You see how that works? There's this prophetic. He's a king. His meek and lowly coming. He is a king, but he's not the king riding on the prestige of the apostate nation. That verse back over there in Ezekiel, if you look over there at it, or Zechariah rather. There are three special things he says about his coming there. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass, was to demonstrate that he was the king who came just, having salvation, and lowly and meek. Who are the little flock made of? Are they made of the big shots in Israel? We've been studying since chapter what? Chapter after chapter, Luke's been painting the picture. It's the publicans and sinners. It's the outcast. It's the despised in Israel. It's the Zacchaeus. It's the Bartimaeus. It's the blind and outcast. It's the lowly crowd. It's not, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. And he came to bring them salvation. This day of salvation come to thy house, he told Zacchaeus. And he was just. So what you're doing is you see this, you're seeing a picture of the Messiah coming, and you're seeing who he is. He's just, and he's bringing salvation. And the salvation, when you read about, we'll read this thing in a minute about the salvation. If you run down to verse number 38, where they talk about him, they said, blessed is the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You remember what they said when the angel said at his birth? Peace on, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth. Here it's peace in heaven. Heaven has to have peace before the earth can. You understand that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's where Israel's blessings were stored. And before they can come down, that man up in the earlier part, he went into heaven to receive the kingdom in return. There had to be peace there before there was going to be peace down here. He's just bringing salvation. Now they reject it, and he tells them down in verse 41 to 44, they're going to get destruction when they do. Verse number 31. If any man ask you, why do you loose him? Then shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. There's an opportunity here. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. Isn't it interesting? And as they were loosing the colt, the owner there said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. Here's a king commanding, confiscating what he needs out of the land. There's the authority of the word of the king. The Lord has need of him. Takes him. And yet, the one that sent him to get the colt and can say, just say the Lord hath need of him, without authority of the word of a king, can enlist the colt, is so poverty-stricken he doesn't have a mount to ride of his own. The meek and lowly. And I look at that and I think, wow, that's quite a contrast there. You need to sit and appreciate that a little bit. Verse 35, and they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Now, that's who he rode in. He rides the colt. He doesn't ride the mother. The mother comes along, but he rides the colt. And figuratively, the prophetic doctrine that's being communicated out of Zechariah 9:9 is that the Lord Jesus Christ is riding this subdued little flock upon which never a man spake, sat. You know, when I think about that, I think about he came into this world through a virgin. She says in chapter 1, I've never known a man. He goes to a tomb that Luke 23 says no one had ever laid in it before. He comes in through a virgin's womb. He goes out through a virgin's tomb. A virgin tomb. And here he's conquered a group of people like this colt upon whom never a man sat. You talk about the power and the authority of a king. Here he is. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he came nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven. Blessed is the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. I hear the grumbling among the leaves. Blessed is the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. When I was doing that, I'm trying to think, where is that verse in the Old Testament? And that was what my mind was thinking. My mouth was saying something else. So it's good you keep me in check. Yeah, that's what I thought, but I had to think it in my mind. Blessed is he that is the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. You can't stop this witness. He wanted everybody to see this. He wasn't going to be content. Only Luke puts verse 39 and 40 in there, by the way. That's one of the things that only is found in the book of Luke. It's Luke that tells you that he's riding the colt. Luke, you see how Luke focused just on that issue? Because Luke's focusing on the salvation issue. And he's thinking about the broader scope than that. Matthew's thinking about Israel and the prophetic testimony to Israel. Luke doesn't even quote Ezekiel. But he does quote Psalm 118. I want to hold hand and come back to Psalm 118 because it's extremely important that he quote Psalm 118. Now, we just studied Psalm 118 a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night. As we were going through the Messianic Psalms, this was the last one of them. Psalm 118, beginning in verse number 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. Now, we just read there in Matthew, in Luke 19, where he says, to Zacchaeus this day, has salvation come to thy house? For he too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I want you to notice how in Luke and Psalm 118, the context here is going to be exactly the same context we're in Luke chapter 19. Verse 22, the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner, headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now, where do you remember where that passage is quoted in the, by Jesus? Hold your hand here with me. Come over to Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, when he gave the parable about the householder who killed the son and seized on the inheritance, Matthew 21:42, Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. There's Psalm 118. What's it talking about? Verse 43, therefore say I unto you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees, the elders, the religious leaders of Israel. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, the mother, and given to a nation, the colt, bringing forth the fruits thereof. You see that? That's where you are over here in Luke 19. You're in that same situation where it's not mama, it's the unridden colt. It's not the religious hierarchy. He's taken, hey, the Lord hath need of you. And who responds? The publicans, the sinners, the despised, the meek and lowly ones. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I know you're raised in church like I was. There were two things that was on. There were certain little verses in the bulletin every Sunday when I was a kid coming up. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Supposed to be happy today. If you must whisper, whisper a prayer. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I kind of say they had that for choir practice. I didn't get, this has nothing to do with Wednesday being a pretty day. It really wasn't a very pretty day here today, but yesterday, was it pretty here yesterday? Oh, it was gorgeous in Detroit yesterday. The sun was shining. It was, you know how pretty Sunday was here? It was that day yesterday in Detroit. Up there, it took 2 days for it to get up there. That's not the verse you quote on a pretty day. This is the day the Lord is. What day is he talking about? We'll look back over here in Luke chapter 19, and do you see a day there? Like in verse 42? If thou hast known even in at least in this thy day. I'm going to say to you that the day there is exactly the day in Psalm 118. If you remember what we studied when we went through Psalm 118, you remember how we saw that was the day of the Lord, the acceptable year of the Lord. Psalm 118, verse number 25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. That's the kingdom. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Well, you see, you're getting here where we, that's the verse they're quoting. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 26. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And by the way, if you go to Luke chapter number 18, Luke chapter 19, they quote verse 38, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. The rest of that verse talks about, we have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Look down at verse 45 and where Jesus goes. He went into the what? The temple. That's the house of the Lord. And he cleansed it and said, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer. You made it a house of thieves. A den of thieves. And he cleansed it. And then he blesses them out of the house of the Lord in the rest of chapter 20 there. In the discussion, we'll study that in some detail. Now, I'm saying that to you so that you can understand that there's a close connection between Psalm 118 and its fulfillment and Luke and the events taking place in Luke chapter 19 and following. Now, the reason I make that point to you, if you come over to John chapter 12. When we were studying Psalm 118, I made the point with you that there were some psalms back there that are called the Hallel Psalms. And I don't know that it's true because the Scripture doesn't say this, but in Jewish tradition, those Psalm 118 and the Psalms just previous to it, 113 and 118, those five Psalms, are sung at the Passover. And in Matthew 26, when Jesus had finished in the upper room with his disciples, it says they sang a psalm and went out into the night. And that Psalm 118 would have been the psalm that they sang. And when we studied that psalm back there, I went through passages with you and showed you that in the last week of the life of Christ, that psalm is quoted more than any other one scripture, any other one chapter. It's quoted, it appears, it shows up in the text of Scripture in the mind and the thinking of Christ more than any other one. So the Passover, by the way, that's when he died, was on the Passover. He's going toward the Passover. And when he comes down off that mountain into Jerusalem, it's in connection not with his second advent and triumph and glory. The only triumph in that descent down into Jerusalem is him sitting on that little donkey. Now, there's victory. There's a colt, the foal of an ass, that never was sat on. And it's joyfully, submissively bringing him in. A picture of the little flock. But the coming in power and great glory at the second advent, the triumphal entry to sit as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, awaits another day. What he's wanting them to see is his coming in meek and lowly. And he's doing it in such a way that the people in Jerusalem have to see it. His disciples proclaim him. In Matthew they say, Hosanna. Luke doesn't say that because that's a Jewish word. And Luke's not focusing on the prophetic Jewish issues there. But it's, look at here. they make such a big deal about it. The Pharisees want to shut them up. And Jesus said, if they shut up, the stones will cry out. This is a day that needs to be announced. This is a special day. And next time, we're not going to get there tonight, but next time when we get down to that passage in Luke 19, there is a special event in prophecy taking place on that day. And it was to be marked by this occasion. But this occasion is special. John chapter 12. If you... If you go down through John chapter 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Now, on verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on a colt's ass. These things understood not the disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Now that's John's account of what we read in Luke. What I want you to see there is in verse number 12. You see how he gives you a date for that? If the first verse is 6 days before the Passover, what would the next day be before the Passover? 5 days, right? So here's going to be the Passover. That's the 14th day of the month Nisan. The day before, that's the 13th. I did this stuff the other night, and people said, well, what are you talking about? I'm going slow, so you can... That's the 12th. That's the 11th. That's the 10th. Okay? 10th day of the month, 11th day of the month, 12th day of the month, 13th day of the month, there he's going to die. Everybody with me? You got that? All right. Why is that important? Come back to the book of Exodus. When he said, this day, here's the day. Exodus 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the children, unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, that day is what? What day did he come down off that mountain into Jerusalem? 10th day of the month. 5 days before the Passover. Okay? In the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for a lamb, then let him, his neighbor next unto him, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall take your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without spot. shall be without blemish. A male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So I'm going to take that lamb out on the 10th day of the month. They take him out. Then they watch it. They watch it. Laugh at me just because I can't spell a word. How do you do when you're writing and talking and spelling all at the same time? They watch it for 3 days. And then they kill it. Look with me over at Luke chapter 20. Just a strange little verse over here. Luke chapter 20. Look at what verse 20 says they did. They did watch. They watched him. You know what he was doing when he came off that mountain? The reason he was coming out publicly and saying there's something here, everybody's got to see. And if nobody wants to make a noise about it, the rocks will jump up and say, look, this is the day. You know what Israel was doing? They were going out selecting their Passover lamb. All those religious Jews running around out there hunting their lamb. Getting their lamb, buying their lamb, selecting their lamb, getting it up so they could watch it for 3 days to make sure it's perfect. So they could sacrifice the Passover lamb. You know what God was doing for Israel? He's providing them a lamb. Jesus Christ is coming in there and he's saying, here I am. And what was really happening there was the day of Exodus 12, verse 3. He entered as the real Passover, and Israel didn't get it. Now, you know why they didn't get it? It's called unbelief. Unbelief. Chapter 19, verse 41. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He stood at Lazarus' grave, and the Bible says Jesus wept. Now he's weeping over the whole city. saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the thing which belongeth unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave one in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Serious consequences missing this. We'll talk about that a little more when we don't have time tonight. I just want you to get the idea. It's not the triumphal entry of Revelation 19, the second advent. It's the meek and lowly coming to a bunch of meek and lowly people in Israel who were willing to believe God's word to them and identify with them. And he comes to identify with them. And it was exactly the day when Israel was going out, picking their lamb up to take him to watch him, that God put the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world in their midst and sent him to them. Now, before you get mad at Israel for missing him, by the way, if you look back at Psalm 118, what would have happened if they had believed him? Psalm 118 has a provision for that. Have you ever wondered what would have happened if Israel had have trusted Christ and received him and responded to him? Psalm 118, verse number 27. God is the Lord. Well, go back to verse 26. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Had Israel believed that, here's what they would have said. We have blessed thee out of the house of the Lord. God is the light which hath showed us light. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. You see what would happen? Had they really believed, had the nation responded, and it not just been the little colt, the fold of the ass, had it been the nation. So we got it. We trusted him. We believed him. Then they would have worshipped him, blessed him, out of the house of the Lord. They would have said, let's bind the sacrifice to the cords of the altar. They could have done just what Abraham did in Genesis 22 and could have offered the sacrifice themselves by faith. Why didn't they? Paul tells you why they didn't in Romans chapter 9. The whole conclusion of the matter. Why it was hid from them. It wasn't hid from them because God didn't want them to see it. God did everything he could to make them see it. Here's Jesus Christ, a man approved of God with signs and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you all. You all know. Why didn't they get it? Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness hath attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Why didn't Israel get it? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoso believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You see, Israel never, they wouldn't learn the lesson that the law was designed to teach them, so God sent his son to teach it to them where they couldn't mistake it. Jesus said, they hate me without a cause, because if I hadn't come, they would have had no sin. He did what the law, he made it clear what the law, he magnified the law. He demonstrated the problem wasn't him, the problem wasn't the opportunity, the problem was them. They didn't want it. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They won't come to the light. Not because there is no light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not, because the darkness doesn't want the light. They sought it not by faith, but as it were by works. They thought they could do it without him. And that's what Luke's been pointing at for 10 chapters here. He calls sinners to repentance. They just were grumbling at Zacchaeus' house. The righteous. They didn't learn the lesson that the law and the personification of the law and the perfect man demonstrated. That is that they were sinners. They weren't perfect. They couldn't make it on their own. They failed. And that religion blinded their minds to that. He that being often reproved hardeneth his heart and shall be destroyed, suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. Much reproof hardens if it isn't believed. And that's what happened with Israel. But there was an opportunity there. And thank God the little colt carried the Lord in. And the little flock believed him. But the rest of the nation is headed for judgment. And we'll see the details of that as we go through the rest of it. All right, now, I've been reminded that I should ask you if you have a question. I remember to say, sir?
I got a thousand of them.
Well, I don't have that many answers. But this is a Bible class. This is not just a preaching session. And if you've got a question or something that isn't clear about some of this, I would be glad to try to talk with you about it. It's in italics because it's plural. It's not a freestanding word, but it's in the when it says loose in that verb, it's a plural verb, so it wouldn't be just one. I would just say one is included in the other. One is emphasizing one. See, if I said bring them, and then I said, I told you to bring him. Well, I told you to bring both of them. But then now when I talk about him, I told you to bring him. If I said, bring Bob and Charlotte to the office, and then you just brought Bob, and I said, but I told you to bring Charlotte.
Yeah,
It's different accounts.
Yeah, I understand that, but if they're quoting him literally, which word?
I don't think that they're quoting literally when he says go into it. I don't think that that's like you would take a quote and say these are the quote only words that were said. That's a statement about what was said, as opposed to a if you watched any of that stuff with Judge Alito today before the Senate, the senators, they forgot about Judge Alito and they're arguing with each other about what the other guy said 10 years ago. Well, I got the quote out of the record of what you said. And the guy that said it, now he's squirming because what he said then is what he is arguing against now. And so there's the quote where you said these words, and then there's a quote where you said it, maybe not exactly these specific words, but that's the message, that's what you said in a more general sense. I take it to be that way when these things are said, and he said so and so. Generally speaking, they, you know, I wouldn't say in every case it's that way. But it, because when Luke is presenting it, he's presenting what Christ was teaching from his perspective, Matthew from his. And so from this perspective, he's saying this. From this perspective, that statement would have been this way. I know what you're talking about an exact quote. I struggled with that many years ago. The verse I struggled with was Mark. No, there's really... There really isn't, generally speaking. You know, in a specific case, there might be. But in Mark, when he says on the cross, Matthew says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Mark has it, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Well, Eloi and Eli are two different words in Aramaic or in Hebrew. Either one, and they're not big differences, but there is a difference. Now, when you read Mark, and you appreciate why the perspective he's having, you can understand why he used the word. And when you read Matthew, you can understand why he was emphasizing that issue. But if you wanted to be and say, but wait a minute, it says he cried with a loud voice. Which one did he say? Well, if it's got to be that close, then I'd say he said both of them. But, you know, if it's a matter of, I'm not willing to believe that it's just a statement of an interpretive statement, it's got to be exact quote, then I'd say he said both of them. Now, for me, that isn't necessary. I'm not tripped up by one account will say there's two people, one account will say there's one. Well, I can understand that. One account, he says he talked to two of them, one account will say he talked to one of them. Well, I can understand that too. And in a teaching sense. And I think most of this stuff are teaching quotes, not trying to be lawyer quotes. I could be wrong, but that's... Somebody have something else? You have to give the Bible the same courtesy you give each other. You know? We often will say, somebody said so-and-so. And it won't be exactly quote, but it'll be the essence of what they said. And we don't try to prosecute each other for perjury when we say that, as long as we're accurately conveying what they said. Okay? In the future, Sunday night and Wednesday night, we'll have a Q&A. I'll quit a little early. You will have a Q&A time if you want to ask questions. So now that you know you can ask questions, there can be 40 questions next time. Okay? One for each of you. Don, you can't have one because you rolled your eyes. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your goodness and your grace to us in Christ. And we just pray that we might have hearts that rejoice in your wisdom and provisions for us. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. By the way, we're going to try to work out a way that the people on the internet can ask questions too. So I didn't tell Don that yet, so we'll have to communicate that to him.